We have recently heard examples and messages before the feast about a certain topic that describes an emotion, an intense desire, or an enthusiasm about something. Can we say that this is what we all presently feel right now at this moment? We're certainly enthusiastic about being here right now, but it's more than just being happy, and it's more than just being excited. Just like anything else in our lives, is there anything that we are involved with right now that we absolutely love? It may be something that we are eager or zealous, energetic, or spirited about. What I'm describing here is true passion. And that's what I'm going to be speaking about, is true passion. So what is it then that we are truly passionate about? Is there anything that we are passionate about? Can people around us recognize what our passions are? Now, anybody that knows me knows what my passion is, which is... Go ahead. Just say it. There you go. Yes, music. Okay. So let's point out some obvious. My sister, Manuela, we all know what her passion is.
Animals.
Joe Burke, here in the front. You may be surprised, but a lot of us may know what his passion is. That's right. Flowers. He's a great florist. Dave Harris, Renee, Messier, we now know what their true passion is. In fact, from last night, they made it more evident to themselves, now that they have their own band name, or their group name, the Follicles. That's great. So they don't know when their tour is going to start. But with a little bit more practice, I think they'll do just fine. But we all have many passions out there. We have true passions within ourselves, and it's something that we strive for. So let me ask once again, how do you feel at this moment, where we are right now? Wouldn't you agree that what we are doing now, what we have been doing each and every year, describes a passion, the love for God's law and commands, the love for the truth, which is a true passion. For my first example, I want to talk about David. He certainly had a passion for God's law, and you can read that all over the book of Psalms, but I will go to Psalms chapter 119. Very familiar. We read it many times. But notice just how passionate he really was towards God's law. In chapter 119, in verse 1, start by reading, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." And now he's talking about ways to be, or to stay convinced, in verses 9 through 16. Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Then also in verse 20, "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." Verse 27, Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 33 through 40, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Then also in verse 47 and 48, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And then in verse 172 of 119, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So David was a bright individual. He knew what he had to follow. He knew what his passion, his true passion was, and he repeated it over and over again and made it clear to himself, repeated it to himself as well. And I have to ask too, you know, is that the way we pray every day? I mean, honestly, I don't pray that way every day. I should be. But he came to that understanding, and which, of course, I am trying to as well, and hopefully we all are, where we have to pray that way, where we have to truly believe that what we are doing is what we ought to do. You know, David did have many passions. He had a passion for building God a temple. However, with his passions that he did have, he also had to recognize his sin. He wasn't able to build that temple for God, but only Solomon could do it. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in verse 2 through 7, we read, King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. So he had it all planned out. He really thought that he was going to be the one to do it. In verse 3, God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. There you go. There was his problem. Because he loved war, he was obviously going to be punished for it. That's why God did not allow him to build a temple. But what was his attitude here? So God refused for him to do that. Was he going to quit? No, look at verse 4. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. In verse 5, and all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, God had selected Solomon to build the temple for him, but David also had advice to Solomon, obviously through God as well, as we see in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. So obviously, David does not want his son to follow in his example when it comes to war. And so he's teaching him, like we are to teach our children too, to do right And notice in the rest of that, verse 9, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And he admonishes his son Solomon to continue to be strong, just like we, when we go through trials. Like in verse 20, as it says, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. It's an encouraging scripture for all of us. Now, the next example I have to do with the Jews in Babylon, who had a passion to return to Jerusalem. Especially after 70 years of exile, God fulfills his promise to return his people to the land of promise. Those who returned from captivity, we notice in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, mention the people who came back with Zerubbabel. The first six chapters have to do with the rebuilding of the temple, which is led by Zerubbabel. The first return from Babylon and how Satan had interfered by stopping the work. And he interfered for 15 years, which is quite a long time. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ezra, the prophet of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So then God, in contrast to what Satan was doing, had then stirred up the spirit of the people to continue the work of God. So God definitely has a hand in it. However, the people do also have to recognize that and have to obey. So we see in the first six chapters of Ezra the rebuilding of the temple. And then the temple was completed in chapter 6. And notice that they also kept God's laws during that time, and how it had strengthened them in chapter 6 and verse 19. The descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And in verse 22, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So the second return was in the chapters of 7 through 10, and he determined to help strengthen the spiritual condition of the people. And notice his passion for Ezra, that is, in chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra's passion here was to help the people. The third and final return to Jerusalem from Babylon is with Nehemiah. And notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God in heaven. So even with the return to Jerusalem, there were still problems. And Nehemiah obviously knew that, and he prayed for his people. And also in verse 11, see how he did. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now Nehemiah prayed continuously here for 4 months, over and over again. Do we do that sometimes with the trial? Do we actually pray continuously for 4 months or however long it takes? Obviously we want to, yes. We want to have it fulfilled. But he definitely was very passionate for his people and with the whole return to Babylon. To Jerusalem. So Nehemiah was sent to Judah, and he encouraged his people to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem despite opposition from his enemies. He continued to do God's will, and he had put it all in God's hands. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 15. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah and verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Because to finish a wall in 52 days in those times was incredibly fast, obviously. And the enemies recognized that God had his hand in this. So Nehemiah brought captives back, and yet he still had to work with the people to teach them the task to reestablish and reform the people of God within the rebuilt wall demanded years of his godly life and his leadership. Just like we need to be reminded of yearly what God's purpose and his plan is all about. Why we meet for the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Why we hear a lot of the same sermons, the same messages year in, year out. It's just a reminder. It keeps us refreshed. Now, another example of passion has to do with husbands and wives. And they should have a passion for each other, as they are both one. Now, how are we to do that? To find that answer, we look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 33, we read, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, which the whole world does not understand what this truly means here, what the comparison is between physical husband-wife and spiritual husband-wife. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, and that's what many people don't understand. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we're talking about honor as well. And to fear God. In the Song of Solomon, we see a future husband and wife, and they have a passion for each other. Now, this book is full of metaphors and imagery, and it pictures Israel as God's betrothed bride and the church as the bride of Christ. And we can also see that in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. He's talking about a marriage agreement. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now, humanly speaking, our highest fulfillment should be the love we have for each other in regards to our spouse. That same love should be reflected in our spiritual life, in showing our love towards God's people and Christ for the church. Notice in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. We read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we are here attending and keeping the feast all together as one. We are all of like mind, and we all have love for each other. We all are very giving during the feast. And that's exactly what God is trying to portray here, with this foretaste of what is to come when the whole world will have the same understanding as we do now. The next example has to do with the faithful servants. And they have a passion for using their talents to multiply them. We saw that with Moses. We saw that with David through his passion, which we read about. We also know that about Paul and everything he had to go through. The sufferings he endured for Christ, which we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 through 28. And we have heard a lot of messages about Paul lately and everything he had to go through. That is a true passion for the church. As we are also to be faithful servants to our Father, our talents that we have today can be used wisely. We may not think, perhaps, in some of the things, singing, for example, where that's going to get us. Right? But you never know. I mean, use them in a way which will help you grow. If we are truly passionate about it, we also see the parable of the talents, what we all know. But I would like to read that anyway in Matthew chapter 25. It's interesting how you can take scriptures and you can apply them in so many ways. Why, there's an endless amount of subjects to speak about, which I did not realize the second time I spoke. I thought I had covered everything already. So in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, start by reading, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Verse 22, he who also had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Both here now had overcome the same according to their abilities. Now let's notice verse 24. He who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is very extreme, as it should be, because the talents that we have as a whole, spiritually speaking, let's say, we should not hide that from the Lord or from ourselves. And we should take it very serious because we have two choices. We're either going to make it or we're not. Now, God is very passionate for his plan for mankind. And Christ was driven by his task. He said that he came to fulfill the work. And at the cross, he said that his work was finished. In John chapter 19, verse 30. That having to do with his whole purpose of coming to the earth the first time, or in the first place. But we know it wasn't over. At that time, his human body had ceased to exist. In the book of Isaiah, much is said about God's passion for his plan. Let's notice this in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 through 13 we read, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory. And also in chapter 48, verse 12 and 13, Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand was laid from the foundation of the earth, my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. And in verse 17, Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Isaiah 53 talks about Christ and what he all had to go through when he was on this earth for our sake, so we can be saved. Chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. He offered up his life so we can be free of sin through repentance. And continuing on, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Also notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And this is our connection between physical and spiritual healing. But that was Christ's purpose. That was his passion, you know, to come to this earth to free us of our sins, to do everything that God had told him to do, and didn't sin. Only man who has never sinned. And he succeeded for us too. Now the last several chapters in the book of Revelation also show God's plan for mankind. And I will finish off in Revelation chapter 21. A scripture that we can never read enough of. A promise that is going to happen in the near future, in chapter 21 and verse 1 through 7, of God's master plan and what his whole purpose is. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that is exactly what we are to do now. We are to overcome everything that we are going through this life. Trials, tribulations, pain, and sorrow. Because all those things are going to go away in that time. And when we do overcome, as it says in verse 7, we will inherit all things.